I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. What a wonderful chapter of the Bible we have before us. And we're going to look at some of the most wonderful verses of the Bible. Romans 8, 26 to 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank You for the opportunity to gather for worship with Your people and any others that are gathered here today who we trust are seeking a relationship with You by Your Spirit, Lord. And I just thank You for the word that You have given us, and I thank You for the opportunity that I have to preach and teach Your word this morning. May Your word minister to our hearts and lives as You work in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. And so we commit this time of hearing Your word. May we believe Your word. May we indeed receive Your word. May we act upon Your word. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today begins with the word likewise. Of course, that points back to the context where Paul, beginning in verse 17, talks about the fact that we Christians, even though we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, even though we are children of God, even we Christians will suffer. We will suffer because we live in a world of suffering. We will suffer because we still live in bodies that are subject to suffering. We will suffer sometimes because we are persecuted for Christ's sake. But we are not to be defeated by our suffering. We are not to become anxious. We are not to become down and depressed as we face suffering. We are not to become fearful. Instead, we are to overcome suffering. As I shared last week, we overcome our suffering with a right perspective. We overcome our suffering as we have hope in a God who is going to indeed accomplish His saving purpose in our lives. And in our text today, we see that we not only will face suffering, but Paul acknowledges the fact that we have weakness in how we respond to our suffering, how we handle the sufferings of life. These weaknesses are mentioned in verse 26. And the weakness that Paul has in mind is not physical weakness, but spiritual weakness. You know, as we face difficulties in life, we want to believe, hey, I can handle this. But you know, oftentimes we can't handle it. We're not strong enough. We need help. And the help that we need comes from the Lord. Indeed, the good news that I have for you today from this scripture text is that God will help us as we face difficulties and suffering in life. The Old Testament promises this. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so as we face difficulties and trials and sufferings in life, I want you to know that God will be your helper in such times as these. And so don't worry about the future. Don't allow the sufferings and the difficulties of life to defeat you, because God will help you. And in this morning, from this text of Scripture, I want to share with you two ways that God will help you as you face the difficulties and sufferings of life. And the first way is this: God helps us by His Spirit. Because of our weaknesses, God has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. But the Holy Spirit will also help us in other ways. Notice verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The word translated helps is a very picturesque word. It describes someone who comes along and helps lift the burden, so that you do not bear the burden alone. The Holy Spirit of God has been given to be your helper. And there's one particular weakness that we have that the Holy Spirit steps in to help us with. You know, as we face suffering, as we face trials in life, these sufferings and trials tend to drive us to our knees in prayer, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we really don't know how we ought to pray, as Paul says in verse 26. Should we pray for immediately deliverance from this suffering, this trial that we're facing? Or does God have a purpose in this trial, and that we really ought not to be praying for immediate deliverance from the trial? How should we pray, Lord? We have our own weakness in discerning sometimes how we should pray in accordance to the will of God. The Apostle Paul had what he called a thorn in his flesh. And three times he prayed that God would remove this thorn from him. And yet he discovered that he was not really praying according to the will of God, because God had a purpose in the thorn in his life. And that purpose was humility and dependence upon God. Yes, God probably more often than not has a purpose in the suffering and the difficulties that you're going through. And until that purpose is accomplished, it's not even His will to remove that from you. So in what way does the Spirit help with this weakness of not knowing how we ought to be praying? Well, in the last of verse 26, Paul says, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That word intercede is another picturesque word. It describes someone who happens upon someone struggling and in need, and they call for help. They intercede on behalf of that person. And the Holy Spirit is always present with us to intercede on our behalf, the Apostle Paul says. And yet, he talks about him interceding with groanings which cannot be uttered. Literally, it is with wordless groans, it can be translated. Now, some commentators suggest that Paul is talking about the believer groaning with words we can't even express as we face these sufferings in life. But I believe that Paul is talking about the fact that the Spirit is groaning with us as we face these difficulties in life. After all, verse 23, he's already spoken about the fact that the believer is groaning as we face these sufferings in life. But here we see that the Holy Spirit is groaning with us as well. Indeed, when Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, we read that he groaned within his spirit, that he shed tears in his own life as he sympathized with Mary and Martha over the death of their brother, and as he once again was confronted with the fall and all the effects of the fall and sin in this world. And not only do God the Spirit and God the Son groan with us and sympathize with us as we face difficulties and trials of life, but Paul tells us in Romans 12:15 that we ought to weep with those who weep. We ought to follow the example of our God and sympathize with people as they go through with difficulties. Now, I want you to understand what a great help the Holy Spirit is. In verse 27, we see that the Spirit's intercession is highly effectual. And why is that? Well, Paul says in verse 27 that he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now the Holy Spirit is groaning and interceding with wordless groans. Again, it can be translated. But God knows what the Spirit is interceding on our behalf, because God knows the mind of the Spirit, Paul says. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind." God knows your innermost thoughts. He knows if you're reflecting on the sermon or whether you're thinking about lunch that's going to take place before too long. God knows your thoughts, and He certainly knows the thoughts of the Holy Spirit, even divine communication that doesn't even need words. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf. By the way, husbands and wives know what wordless communication is, right? You know, sometimes just a look is all it takes, you know. We know what we're thinking, you know. And certainly within the Godhead, there's absolutely no difficulty with God the Father understanding what the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. Furthermore, the Spirit's intercession will be heard with approval for another reason identified in our text. In the last of verse 27, Paul says, "Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, we don't know what is God's will about this situation. We don't have perfect insight into what the future holds. We don't have perfect insight into the will of God, but the Spirit does, and His intercession is fully consistent with the will of God, and so it will be answered in accordance with His will. Indeed, John says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. This verse has meant so much to me over the years. As I have, from the age of 17, sought to live a godly and righteous life. In so many ways, God has indeed blessed my life with so many blessings. But nevertheless, in my years, God has allowed suffering and difficulty that you don't know about. But I'll tell you a few examples. My mother, at the age of 70, died from a brain tumor. And I was there day after day watching her die. Taking my hand, knowing she was going to die, kissing my hand. My sister, 5 years later, died tragically at the age of 50. And I could tell you more, but I'm not, of the sufferings. And sometimes I fall on my knees and say, God, I've sought to live for You faithfully all these years, and yet why? But in such times, as I'm groaning, the Spirit is groaning and interceding. And He knows what trials that I need to be delivered from and what trials I need to endure in order that He might accomplish His purpose in my life. And so our responsibility is to just trust God. Our responsibility is to pray in our own hearts. And even when we don't know exactly how we ought to pray, just turn it over to the Holy Spirit of God, who will intercede according to the will of God. And as we pray, may we join Jesus in praying, not my will, but Your will be done. You're not praying alone. God is with you. His Spirit is with you. As you go through these difficulties, God's Spirit will help you. Secondly, God will help you by working providentially. Providentially. Life is not the haphazard result of fate and chance. We see in verse 28 that God is working providentially in the circumstances of life to accomplish His good in your life. Paul says in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to His purpose. And so God's Spirit not only helps you, but God works providentially to help you in the accomplishment of His purpose in your life. Now, what does He mean? I'll call it a promise, verse 28. The word translated work together. Every other time in the New Testament means to work together in partnership. And so God is working in partnership with the circumstances and trials of your life to accomplish His purpose in your life. And what is this good that He is working to accomplish? Now, we may define good as that which brings us comfort and happiness. In fact, I've heard some folks apply verse 28 by saying that if you lose a job, God is going to give you a better job. Not necessarily. That's not what verse 28 says. Verse 28 only promises that He will work it for your good. And only God knows what your good in the accomplishment of His purposes really is. And so this is not God from a human and worldly perspective. This is not good from that perspective, but good from God's perspective that He's talking about. Even the word translated good refers to that which is good intrinsically and morally, and not just what appears to be good and beautiful. The good that He talks about here is to enjoy the blessings of being a child of God as described in the context and in other scriptures. Sometimes God does give us even material and earthly good to provoke thanksgiving and praise from our hearts to God. But in the context, we see that the ultimate good that Paul has in mind is described in verses 29 and 30. That the ultimate good is to make you like Jesus. The ultimate good is that you be glorified with Him. And if you're going to become like Jesus, it is inescapable that you are going to have to suffer with Jesus. That God has a purpose in your suffering. And a lot of the good that God is going to accomplish in your life, you will not even fully enjoy until you get to heaven, like a greater heavenly reward. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. And so I hope you have a better grasp of the meaning of this promise. But I want you to understand also the completeness of this promise. Notice he says, all things work for our good. He doesn't say that all things are good, but all things work for your good. And since all things includes the trials of life, then again, every problem has a purpose in your life. We've already seen in Romans chapter 5 an example of this. Paul said there, we rejoice in our sufferings. How can you rejoice in your sufferings? How can you rejoice in the difficulties and trials that you face in life? Well, Paul goes on to say, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Yes, we can rejoice not so much in the sufferings themselves, but in what God will accomplish through our sufferings. We need to be less concerned with our comfort and more concerned with our character. And God allows suffering into our lives to produce character qualities like endurance. God works all things together for good to accomplish His purposes. Protestant reformer Bernard Gilpin was falsely accused of heresy and was to be taken to London for trial, and the likely outcome would be that he would be burned at the stake. And yet on his way, there was an accident and he broke his leg. And he was known for saying that all things work for good. And some scorner said, "Well, what about now?" And he says, "Well, I believe it will work for my good." Well, sure enough, while he was convalescing, waiting for his leg to heal so he could resume his travel, Queen Mary died, the persecutor of the Protestant faith, and instead of going to London to be executed, tried and executed, he returned home victorious as a reformer for the Lord. Yes, all things can work for your good. Even in the earthly realm, we understand this. A surgeon or physician examines you and you've got a health problem and he recommends a course of treatment. And oftentimes that surgery or that treatment will be painful and difficult, but yet the wise surgeon understands that in the long run you will be better off. But God not only works through bad circumstances, but He can even turn the sins of others into a positive, good outcome in your life. You remember Joseph. His brothers became jealous of him. Some of his brothers even wanted to kill him, but Reuben interceded and convinced them to sell him as a slave instead. And so he was carried down to Egypt, became a slave, suffered the hardships of slavery. Again, he was falsely accused, spent years in prison. And yet God worked through all of that so that he ended up becoming a person of high authority in Egypt. Meanwhile, a famine broke out with Jacob and his family. They didn't have food. They heard there was food in Egypt. He sent his sons down to Egypt. Jacob did not reveal himself to them. They had to stand before Joseph, to get grain. He asked about Benjamin, the youngest son, who wasn't with them. And he ended up making them put Simeon in prison as security for the next time they came. They had to bring Benjamin. He wanted to see his little brother Benjamin. They went back home and told Jacob this. And you remember what Jacob said? "All these things are against me." Have you ever felt like that? All of this is all against me. God, what's going on here? Well, he finally relented and sent Benjamin down. And not only was the family saved by Joseph being in a position of power where they stored up grain and their family was saved from starvation, but their family moved down to Egypt after Joseph revealed himself, and they multiplied into a mighty nation. God took the sins of others and reversed it to accomplish His good. And so Joseph assured his fearful brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about, that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And so Romans 8:28 is not a new revelation. It is found even in the book of Genesis. And of course, the crowning illustration of how God can even take the sins of people and reverse it into something good is the fact that the sinless Son of God was falsely accused, put on trial. A conspiracy between the Jewish leaders and the Romans resulted in his suffering and crucifixion on a cross. And yet God turned his suffering and death to result in the salvation of millions and millions and millions of souls. Oh, yes. We see that all things work together for good, the good that God is seeking to accomplish. But I want you to see also the confidence this promise gives. As you face trials and difficulties in life, will you be crushed by those trials, or will you face them with confidence and faith and hope? That's how it ought to be. Folks, as I have faced trials in life, if I did not have confidence in an all-powerful, sovereign, loving God, all-wise God, I could easily become fearful and worried and crushed by these trials and sufferings. But such is not the case for the child of God. Notice how the verse begins. And we know. If you know the wonderful truth of Romans 8:28, you can face life and difficulties and your sufferings with confidence that the outcome will be as God says it will be. What is for my good and His glory. This means that nothing can touch us without passing through the will of God for your life. Do you remember when Jesus cast out the demons? And that legion of demons even had to ask permission to enter into a herd of swine. Now, aren't you more important to God than a herd of swine? If they had to get permission to enter a herd of swine, how much more must they have God's permission to lay a finger on you? Job. The old devil could not touch his family, his property, without first getting the permission of God, his health, without first getting the permission of God. Nothing can touch you as a child of God without the permission of a sovereign God who will fulfill what we read in verse 28. And so as you face trials and difficulties, don't get down and depressed and say, all this is against me. You boldly proclaim the truth of Romans 8:28, and you will face life with confidence. But finally, we see the condition of this promise. This great promise is not given to everyone. It is only given to believers who are described in two ways in this verse. Those who love God. Now, this is not so much a condition as simply a description of true believers. A true believer is someone who loves God. After all, that's the greatest commandment. And so if you are a true believer, you are among those who love God. And one test, according to Jesus, is obedience. Do you obey God? Another test is that you love God's people. I mean, how can you say you love God but don't want to be around God's people and don't want to worship with God's people and love God's people? Do you express your love for God even as you face difficulties in life? Those who love God are the ones who are truly God's people, who can claim the promise of Romans 8:28. And yet your love for God is only a fitting response of God's love for you, as John says. And so he describes true believers not only those who love God, but those who are called according to His purpose. Now, this call of God that Paul describes is not the general call of the gospel, where Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Rather, it's the effectual call of God, also mentioned in verse 30, where God calls from within you and effectually brings you to faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, those who are called according to His purpose. And so my question is, are you among those who have responded to that call? Yes, the gospel call goes out to all people who will hear, but yet it's the effectual call from within. Have you responded to that call of God? Have you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus as your Savior? The true children of God are the ones that can claim this promise. But I must warn you, for others, all things do not work for good. If you are not saved today, if you're not a child of God today, then that new job that you got with big income and all the prosperity that it brings you is not necessarily for your good. In fact, it can work for your spiritual harm. That new degree that you just got at graduation, knowledge puffs up. It can lead to pride. It can actually be spiritually harmful for you instead of working for your good. That good health that you have can give you a sense of independence that you don't need God. That good health for the unbeliever is not necessarily good. That sickness for the unbeliever is not going to work for good. In fact, it can result in becoming bitter toward God when the sickness goes on and on and on. There's only one time that the bad circumstances of life can work for the good of an unbeliever, and that's when those circumstances help to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. In my previous church, we had a fine deacon who went home to be with the Lord about 10 years ago. He had two children. He was working for the railroad. Not a Christian, just a nominal churchgoer. And one day, his best friend came to the house to pick him up for work. And as they got in the car and his best friend backed out, he ran over his son, and shortly died thereafter. Can you think of anything worse than taking your bloody child to the hospital and seeing him die? You're devastated. But a pastor came over and sought to comfort him from the Word of God and shared the story of David. David had a son that died. And he shared how David said, I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. I'll see my son again. And Ralph, you can see your son again if you're a child of God. And that very day, he and his wife Jo prayed and trusted Jesus as their Savior. And they went on to build a Christian home, had four children that grew up. One became a pastor. One became a deacon. The other two daughters, faithful wives of godly men. Grandchildren that love and serve the Lord. Yes, God can work all things together for good to those that He called from eternity to become children of God. Oh, it's so wonderful to know that you don't have to live life alone. That God will be with you. His Spirit will be with you. Jesus died for you. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf to accomplish His ultimate good. God works together with circumstances to accomplish His ultimate good of making us more and more like Christ until we become like Christ and glorified with Him in heavens. But again, this promise is only for those who love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. This wonderful promise is for the children of God. And so if there's someone here today who is not yet a child of God, and God is calling you to be saved, don't let another day go by without responding to that call. We're going to have a time of closing prayer, a time of silent reflection. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that we can, as we face suffering and difficulties in life, that we don't have to be defeated. We don't have to become worried and discouraged and fearful. That we can face life with confidence that You are working by Your Spirit, that You are working through circumstances providentially to accomplish Your good in our lives and Your purpose in our lives. Lord, what a blessing it is to be a child of God. And I pray for those who are not yet a part of Your family that Your call would be sensed in their hearts and that they would respond and be saved today. And now hear all prayers in response to Your word that are offered up to You even now.